Well, thank you for coming. And just so you know, I believe the other sessions will be recorded as well. There are some tremendous topics that are being discussed today, and so I hope you'll take advantage of getting the other emphases as well in the days to come. If you're like me, you wanted to be at all five of these today to hear what different ones had to say. Today our topic is Young Adults with Parents, How to Navigate Changing Parental Relationships. And I want to, before we start, just clarify one thing if I can. This ideally would really be part one of a two-part series. Part two really ought to be called Parents with Young Adults Navigating Changing Children Relationships, because there really are two sides to this subject. There seems to be a lot more written about the other side, actually, for parents and helping us navigate the channels with young adults, but both are equally important. So if you came today to this session as a parent trying to learn how to parent a young adult, you'll be disappointed, because that's really not the primary point of this session. And if you as a student think, boy, he really doesn't seem to be speaking to my parents at all about this, you'll be right. I'm really not primarily focusing on the parental side, although admittedly it's there. You are in a unique time of life. The word tweener has kind of been used to describe a lot of different kinds of people who fall between different classifications or groups. You're in that category that fits between teen and perhaps adult, though closer to adult, of course. And, you know, there are many areas in that time of life that you can move back and forth pretty comfortably. When it comes to something like recreation, you can be a teenager and enjoy hiking just as much as you can be an adult and enjoy hiking. For your favorite snacks, you can be a teenager and enjoy Starbucks just as much as you can be an adult and enjoy Starbucks. But when it comes to knowing how to navigate parental relationships, it seems like some things really ought to be different. And there's a lot of awkwardness sometimes in knowing how to cross over to the proper perspective. You might ask questions like, do I still have to obey my parents? What do I do if I think they're wrong? What if I have more education than my parents? What if I'm just tired of being in the middle of a blow-up all the time? Every time we talk, it's drama. What if my parents just won't leave me alone? You know, you've got all these kinds of questions that are bombarding you and causing you to ask, what's the proper way that I need to navigate these channels? And so whenever we have questions, we need to start our search for answers in the Bible. And so my goal this morning is to help us to navigate these changing waters. And I'm going to try to do this by asking us several questions and just trying to answer those questions as we go along. If at any point at the end you want to stay after and ask a question, feel free to do that. If you want some notes sent to you afterwards, let me know that as well, if some of this might be helpful to you. But hopefully these will answer some of the basic questions that you find yourself facing as you consider the navigation of this new time of life. What is it that typically creates the potential conflict that we feel with our parents? Well, independence is one. Most of you have gone away to college. And even most of you day students, you no longer spend the majority of your day or your night at home. And regardless of whether or not you think coming to Bob Jones University is more restrictive than what you experienced before or less restrictive, you are making many of your daily decisions on your own. And as you gain independence, you begin to develop your own decision-making process. And this is good. This is a part of growing up, developing preferences and likes and dislikes and discernment. But growing independent sometimes can create some tension with mom and dad, can it? Intelligence is another potential stress creator in navigating this time of life. College is a time of learning. Many of you are exploring a field that you've been interested in for a long time. In fact, you may be a second semester sophomore today, and you may actually already know more than your parents about music or accounting or biblical languages. And you're learning how to evaluate truth versus error. Some of you may very well be close to being, dangerously close to being smarter than mom and dad. And being smart's good. And yet, it can make it difficult to relate to parents who know less than you do. Inexperience. Young adulthood is uncharted territory. You've never been one before. And you're trying to figure out how this thing works. It's kind of like driving a car. You're starting out and you find yourself kind of drifting toward the curb. And so you yank yourself back. But in overcompensating, you're riding the dotted yellow line. And so you're trying to figure out where is true center. So you may have find yourself at odds with your parents just because you haven't figured it out yet. It's all new. And let me just say this, young people, that your parents are in the same boat. They're trying to figure out where to be, too, as they relate to you. They're not always sure whether or not they're going to run up on the curb or cross over and almost head on crash with somebody else. And I would encourage you to extend the same grace to your parents in this time of transition as you want them to extend to you. It's all an adjustment. Isolation can also contribute to it. You know, you might just say, I don't think my parents understand me. They never have. Young adulthood is just kind of an extension of what I felt like all my teen years. And you really have no interest in pursuing an understanding with them because you kind of have become comfortable with your particular position. So the isolation breeds this cold distance between you, and you're just like two islands which never cross. And so when there isn't any communication, isolation can certainly intensify conflict with our parents. Well, what context do conflicts often arise for you? Well, some of you coming to Bob Jones was a big source of conflict. Maybe you came because mom and dad said you had to. And I hope by now you're seeing that it was a good decision, but that may have been a big deal. And maybe it still is. Maybe what major you're going to study. Who am I going to be? What am I going to say? This is what I really want to do, but mom and dad think I really need to study this because it's going to be better preparing me for the future. Lifestyle choices, standards. All right, boy, mom and dad, they came from some real conservative background, and whether it's music or whether it's dress or whether it's whatever, you fill in the blank. Boy, I just don't see things the way they see them. And as a result, there is this conflict that comes up. What do I do about it? Relationships. Boy, I'm really spending a lot of time with this young man. Really gotten to know him. Really appreciate him. Really appreciate his love for the Lord. Or I appreciate the fact that he's never serious. Or whatever it is that draws us to him. Okay? And mom and dad say, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, I'm not sure that's a good thing. And don't relationships oftentimes create a context for conflict with our parents? And sometimes it's not opposite sex relationships, it's maybe same sex relationships. Boy, you seem like you're always hanging out with people. Are you ever studying? You know, you get that kind of a feedback. Well, let's look at some biblical examples. What do we have anybody in the Bible that really presents for us a way of maybe paralleling where we find ourselves right now? Are there people in the Bible that under inspiration God's authors recorded for us to make some parallels with in this time of life? Not just babies, but maybe closer to my age. Well, I think there are several. And really my point here is not to try to work through each one of these, maybe to commend them to you, to kind of consider. Look them up and study their life and maybe the brief portion of time that Scripture allots to them and see if there aren't some things to gain from in learning how to relate to parents. Isaac's one, you know, he had to be mid to upper teen years when Abraham took him to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. After all, I mean, he did have to carry the wood to get up there to the mountain. And we really don't know how much he understood of all that God had said to Abraham, but we do know he willingly laid himself down on the altar to be offered. I think there's some things to be gained through studying Isaac's life and his relationship to his father. What about Esau? And there'll be some good and some bad sprinkled through here. Esau seemed to make one foolish choice after another. So after he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup, he went against his parents' wishes, married two Hittite women who the Bible says made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Samson's another one. Same kind of a thing, a relationship that caused the tension. He said to his parents, get me a Philistine wife. And they said, well, isn't there someone from here, from our people? And he said, no, get her for me because she is pleasing in my sight. Created some real problems. Hophni and Phinehas, 1 Samuel 2. They're cheating people at the gate of the temple. They're abusing people there. Eli, in his perhaps passivity and inactivity, doesn't call his sons into accountability and finds himself saying to them, why are you doing this, my sons? This isn't a good thing. This is terrible. And the Bible says that they would not listen to the voice of their father. Boy, what a terrible thing. Because it was the Lord's mind to kill them. Wow. Because of that flagrant rebellion against all proper, not just their father's expectations, but against the moral law of God. I think he's a great study, Jonathan. Have you ever considered Jonathan's relationship with Saul? We always tend to think of them as the king's family, and they certainly were. But if you want to think about a father-son relationship in the Scripture, you've got about 7 chapters or so that you can look through and get some great information and material about how a son, he wasn't perfect, should react, how a father should and should not react. You could do it both sides. But there's some tremendous material. We're going to come back to that reference a little bit later. But Jonathan and Saul. And what about Jesus? Jesus is a great example. Of course, he's the best example in this list. You say, well, he was only 12 probably when he went. Remember, he went to with his parents to the feast and they couldn't find him after 3 days he had left. And they'd left and they had to go back and they're searching for him. And he's teaching the teachers. And he says, well, didn't you know I'd need to be in my father's house, be about his business. And there's some interesting things that are said about Jesus by Luke right after that we'll return to in just a second. But those are 6 examples that would be worth consideration as you think about the strains and the potential difficulties of navigating the channels between teen years and adulthood when it comes to your parents. Let's, though, look at some foundational truths regarding authority, because before we can really get into a discussion of the family and my responsibilities to my parents, I have to have a basic appreciation for what God says about authority. In fact, that's the friction point with parents, isn't it? It's their authority in my life and knowing what do I do with that. Well, God establishes authority, of course. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And certainly those are civil authorities. But I believe the principle is broader, that all authority, God sets up one, he puts down another. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. God's the one who's in charge of establishing authority. And whether your authority today is warm and fuzzy, whether they have clear expectations, whether they are inconsistent, God's put them in that position of authority. God's the one that establishes it. God calls for submission to authority. We know that. Titus 3 speaks of that. Romans 13 goes on. But you know, God even places authorities under authority. Remember that? You're not the only person today under authority. I love that story of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, where he says to Jesus, I am a man under authority. He had great authority over his soldiers, but he was also under the authority of the emperor. You are not the only one that's under a position of authority. In fact, did you know that God actually requires accountability of your authority? There's a very interesting passing comment that the writer of Hebrews makes in Hebrews chapter 13. When we speak of this passage oftentimes in the context of helping young people or those in a position of servanthood respond properly to authority. We say, obey them that have the rule over you. Hebrews 13:17. I don't think it fit on the slide. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to them because they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Do you ever realize that that's what's true of your parents? Did you know your parents are going to give an account for the way they lead you? I think of that verse not every day, but frequently in the role that God's given me here at the university. My role does not necessarily, it does not at all, afford me the privilege of saying anything I want, deciding anything I want, without any kind of accountability. No, in fact, the things that I say and the decisions I make, actually, I will give an account to God for how I say and decide. Did you know that's true of your parents, too? You say, well, that doesn't help anything. Well, it should, because the fact is, there's no such thing as a believer as getting a raw deal. If you're concerned about somebody getting away with inconsistency or somebody getting away with irrationality or somebody getting away with something that's immoral and they're in a position of authority, God is the one who holds them accountable. And frankly, that's a pretty sobering thing. Finally, God gave us the perfect example of one who submitted to authority. And here we've already referenced Christ, but I'd like you to just consider for a second what he says, what Luke says in Luke 2, when he talks about this whole thing of Jesus having heard his parents, telling them he must be about his father's business. And the Bible says that after they had that brief exchange, the comment that Luke makes is that he went down to Nazareth and he subjected himself to them. The most glaring point in that passage is not Jesus' age, only being 12. The glaring inference there is that Jesus was the Son of God who made his parents. You and I haven't done that to our parents. And yet he went down to Nazareth and he arranged himself underneath their authority, even though he made them. That's a pretty high example. A pretty meaningful example. And so God gives us that example as the best example of one who submits to authority. He did it in his life, and he certainly did it in his death as well. His whole death, the experience there, 1 Peter chapter 2, of slaves submitting to their masters, they're told to follow Christ's example. He did no sin. He did no guile. He didn't respond in like kind to the reviling he received. And so in his life and in his death, Christ was the perfect example of submission to authority. Now, how can I navigate my changing relationship with my parents? What are some Bible truths that I can really lock into here that will help me wherever I am? Maybe today with you it's a relationship. Maybe it's a major. Maybe it's the fact of being here at college. Maybe it's how you're spending your money, you know. It's all kinds of different contexts. How do you navigate those? Honor your parents by giving careful attention to their words. That's probably the most evident admonition in Scripture. Obviously, it's wrapped up in the Ten Commandments, honoring your father and mother. But I think the way we do that, Proverbs lays out for us. And I was reading through those verses again this morning in Proverbs. I couldn't include them all on the screen. That speak about the importance of hearing your father and your mother's instruction. I think that's one of the best ways that we honor them. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't heed rebuke. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise thy mother when she is old. Interesting. That may mean that listening to what she says and giving weight to what she says may extend past the time that you're 18. It may go longer than that. And these verses, I think, are very oftentimes contrasted in the book of Proverbs with the person who is often described as being wise in his own eyes. You hear that phrase oftentimes used to describe someone who in Proverbs is most time a fool. He's filled with his own opinions. He's convinced about what he believes is right, and he doesn't tolerate a conflicting opinion. Honor your parents by giving careful attention to their words. Listen to what they say. And I realize the immediate question is, okay, but does that mean obey? You know, frankly, I think we just need to be honest. That's going to be different in almost every situation. I was talking to my wife a little bit about this before. I said, okay, give me some last points. She writes most of my sermons, but she didn't with this one. So I was trying to get some last minute things from her. And she was just reminding me about the importance of The fact that every situation is a little bit different. So be careful of looking for a perfect template that's going to fit in every situation. But this is a great point. Honor your parents by giving careful attention. Practice integrity with your parents, even if there are consequences. That story about Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, where Saul makes that rash oath and tells the people after their victory not to eat anything. Person that eats anything is going to be put to death. And so Jonathan, not having heard that, dips his staff in some honey and he eats the honey, and the people all go, they heard what Saul said. So Saul summons Jonathan to him, and, you know, he could have done a real rain dance there. You know, he could have just, well, you know, I've been having victory here. And what are you, Dad? You're crazy. And Jonathan says, I did taste the honey. Here I am. Guess I have to die. Now, can't really comment necessarily on the spirit with which he said it. I don't know all that. But the fact was, he was not interested in avoiding what he had done. He stood forward. He stepped forward and he admitted what happened. One of the most wonderful advancements to a relationship with mom and dad is the assurance that you are telling the truth. One of the things that parents really struggle with, and why there is so much sometimes uncertainty bred within the context of a young adult parent relationship, is because there isn't integrity. There's fudging on facts. And I realize this works both ways. I realize that. I think sometimes there's a lot of, on a young person's part, a tendency to fudge the facts and not tell the truth and conveniently keep things back. And what happens? Then there's this mistrust that's built into the relationship, where then it feels like mom and dad are constantly looking over your shoulder and harassing you. And it's because there's no ability to trust. Practice integrity. Develop a habit of telling the truth, even if it means you're going to get some consequences for it. That's courage. That's bravery. That's integrity. And I think the Bible speaks very clearly about the importance of that. A lie may get you out of a pinch, but it doesn't get you out of a hole. Communicate respectfully with parents in the midst of conflict. And here in 1 Samuel 19, again, Saul's committed to killing David. And where's David? Why isn't he at the table with us? Where is that son of Jesse? And so Jonathan steps in. He tries to remind Saul. Saul, you know, he killed the giant. This is not someone who is out to take your life. And he pleads with him. Why would you slay him? I mean, how would you like to have a family in which your dad called you, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman? I mean, that kind of summarizes Saul's spirit towards his son. His son, Jonathan. Can you imagine saying that? And some of you have had parents say that to you. And much worse, I bet. But here's Jonathan. Carefully, logically appealing to Saul to respectfully request that he does not do something foolish by killing someone who was trying to be honoring of the Lord's anointed. So communicate respectfully. You know, if there's one thing I would encourage you to do when you talk with your parents, and I think it's good for all of us to practice this with no matter who we're talking about, but end your statements with question marks instead of exclamation points. The more you end your statements with a shout, the less likely you're going to be heard. The more likely you are to appeal. 1 Timothy 5:1, this is what the point is. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. In other words, the application is you ask questions of your parents. Rightfully so. Nothing wrong with that. But you do that instead of launching accusations, which will circumvent and derail, frankly, any kind of potential solving of a relationship. Let me encourage you to arrive slowly at a conclusion that's contrary to your parents. Don't be swift to speak. Be swift to hear and to listen. Your parents understand that you probably will not dot your I's and cross your T's exactly the way that they did. Now, some of them may expect you to. And that will be a difficult thing for them to transition through. Because the fact is, Life changes, culture changes, things change, and applications sometimes change. And yet, for you to come into a situation where your parents, you know, have these convictions, principles, things they've lived by, and for you to just think, well, because I'm now 21, I must push those to the side, is just not wise thinking. Decisions that you arrive at contrary to your parents or different from your parents need to be arrived at slowly, with tremendous thoughtfulness, careful consideration of God's truth, and a lot of dialogue with mom and dad. And you know what? Expect personal growth as you respond properly to your parents. That's the beauty of Luke 2, that story. After Jesus went down and subjected himself to his parents, what did he do? He grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with man. Sure, some of that's reference to his physical development. But there was undeniable spiritual growth that took place as a result of him being willing to submit to people he knew a whole lot more than. And some of you today are doing this. You're submitting to mom and dad in areas that, you know what, you really would rather not have to do. Can I tell you that that is going to be a source of tremendous development of wisdom for you? And grace and strength, and you're going to come to a place that you have a greater appreciation for the positions and the ideas that your parents have, and you also have much more humility than you had when you began. All right, real practical here to close. What steps should I take when my parents and I disagree? What are some real practical things? And let me just say, these are all questions. Why is it good to ask questions? Because questions indicate that you don't know everything. These are not all commands. They're not imperatives. They're questions. They're things for you to ask yourself or to ask others. Presence of questions in a conversation always indicates, always helps to facilitate a free-flowing conversation. And this is crucial when it comes to improving your relationships with your parents. Let me first of all encourage you to do some personal inventory. All right? Do some personal inventory. Ask yourself these questions. Do I tend to second guess my own opinions first? Some of you have heard that before. I know that statement has been made by many people. I think it's a great question. Most of our problems exist because we feel far too strongly about what we think about things. A wise man, actually, a person who has a degree of humility, comes to a position and then first of all thinks, I wonder if that's actually the right thing. And he doesn't paralyze and stay there and analyze. Sometimes we can be prone to do that and just be, I can never make a decision. That's not the point of this. But it is to say that you come to a position that you feel strongly about, your first reflex ought to be, I wonder if that's really right. Instead of what we do, and that's wonder why everybody else is crazy. Worked with a guy in the lumber mill one time when I was in college. And that's what he would always say. It's not me, it's the rest of the world that's crazy. You know, I mean, if you live with that kind of a perspective, not only will that sabotage your relationship with your mom and dad, but that'll ruin everything else. Do you second guess your own opinions first? Do you regularly seek God's truth? What are you doing in your Bible? You know, if you really have no particular attitude and desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness in the Word, you're not going to be getting God's mind about things, and certainly then you're not going to know how to improve your relationship with your parents. Do I consistently practice sincere obedience to God's authority? I'm afraid that this is a thing that we tend to relegate to elementary school. You know, when you're a kid, that's when you learn to obey. When you're an adult, you really don't have to obey. You've got a whole lot more flex. I'm not saying that childhood and adulthood are identical. Obviously, that's the whole point of this presentation. But can I just say that the Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he delights in obeying the voice of the Lord. And obeying is better than worship. For all of us. If you are really not practicing sincere obedience to God's authority in your life, you can't expect that a relationship with mom and dad is going to improve to any degree. Where do I need to obey, Lord? Where would you just show me? Would you open my eyes? You know, that's a prayer God's not going to, he's not going to miss. He's going to get that prayer and he's going to answer it. Am I currently in conflict with any other human authority in my life? Is there someone else? Is there a teacher? Is there a youth pastor? Is there a teacher from my public school or my Christian school? My RA? Is there somebody that I'm just at odds with? Okay, if you're going to have integrity and you're going to get help in dealing with this relationship with mom and dad, you better make sure that you've got your other relationships right. And you know what, young people, this takes some thought. None of us like to be alone. We're bombarded with all of this stimuli constantly. Whether it's because of our busy college lives, which all of you have, or whether it's whatever we even do with our flex time, with our free time and filling it with other kinds of stimulation. We don't spend much time just thinking. We've got to think. These questions, you can't just sit down and say, yeah, no. You may have to stop and take 30 minutes or get up on a Saturday morning before 10 or 11 or 1 and think about the answers to these questions. But these to me are key in improving your relationship with your parents. And then a communication checklist. You know, can I just encourage you to communicate with your families? You know, one of the greatest gifts a husband can give his wife is to communicate with her. Why? Because a woman loves to communicate. She's relational. And men, we don't do that like we should, do we? But one of the things that a growing child should learn to do as well is to be a giver instead of just a taker when it comes to communication. Because what happens when you communicate? You share yourself. Communicate with your parents. Have you tried to understand their concern? What is their concern? What are they dealing with? What are they wrestling with about you? Is it that they don't trust you? Is it that they don't believe you? Is it that they're wondering if you've really gotten good counsel besides them on that? Find out what it is. Not just, well, my parents are old, you know, they always kind of don't want me to do what I want to do. Really? And don't take that easy road. Do some work and find out what is it specifically that they're concerned about. And you know what you may find after asking that question? Your parents kind of, I'm not sure. And it may actually help them realize they don't have a concern. They may just not be used to agreeing with you. Okay? Have I adequately presented my reasoning for my position? Do you understand, Mom and Dad? Here's why I'm thinking what I'm thinking. And I lay this out in a respectful tone and in a careful way. But here's what I'm thinking. Have you sought counsel? Have I sought counsel from another godly source? Somebody else that I trust, my pastor. I trust my pastor. Or I trust my advisor. And you know what? We as faculty staff have to be careful sometimes, because sometimes we get pulled into situations with parents and with students and we don't really know the whole story, so we have to spend some time talking and communicating on both sides to figure out where to give the best counsel. But there are plenty of people here, certainly, that can give wise counsel as well. But have you done that? Understood their concern, presented your reasoning, sought counsel from another godly source? Last point is this. This is who we are. We are parents and children in the Lord. We are chosen by the Lord. We are placed together by the Lord, with the opportunity to serve each other in ways that reflect the mind of Christ. Did you know you didn't choose your parents? He said, duh, I didn't know that. Did you know they didn't choose you? God did this. God put us together. This family is God's family. And because he doesn't mess anything up, but he's got an eternal track record of making everything beautiful, then he has the people in my family and the people in your family strategically positioned to bring about the greatest glory to his name. Accept that. Embrace that. Believe that. And I think if we do, it will be something that absolutely revolutionizes the way we think about our relationships with our parents. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these students and for their commitment to a Christian education and a biblical worldview, and no doubt the reason they're here is because they want to know something about relating to their parents. And I pray that in the honesty of their hearts, you would honor the honesty with which they have come in their hearts today, and that you would grant them special grace to do all they can to improve their relationships with mom and dad. Thank you for the biblical direction you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.